Acts 18, verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Cenchreae because of a vow he had made. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and was greeted by the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all scripture has been given to us for our good, for our building up, for our training as individuals and as a church. And we ask now that you would use this scripture in our lives to refresh us in the gospel, to refresh us in our work of making Christ known. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, as we come to this next section of Acts, I'm sure you have picked up already that there is one city in focus, and that is the city of Ephesus. The second missionary journey had been a 5-city tour. But the next stage for Paul will be about Ephesus. The next stage for Luke will be about Ephesus. That's what the volume of the book is given to in this section. And actually, this section of the book of Acts is the last season of ministry for Paul as a free man. And these Ephesus years, this ministry in Ephesus, this period here, this last stage of being a free man is just a remarkable season. They're remarkable years. Ephesus was a large city, a pagan city. It is now, of course, as you can see, in what is now modern-day Turkey, in that area which then was called the province of Asia. The thought of going on a cruise has never really appealed to me, each to his own. I know that some of you may enjoy a cruise, but I would be tempted by a cruise in that area. It'd be great to go and see Ephesus now. There's the ruins. A lot of those ancient sites have been preserved for us. But back then, of course, it was a thriving city. Population, we're not sure. Maybe the size of St. Albans at its very smallest, maybe a quarter of a million. We just can't show. But it was a thriving, busy, important city. And the gospel would come to this pagan, strategic city. And by the end, as we know from the rest of the New Testament, there would be a very significant church here in Ephesus. And what we are seeing here in these chapters in Acts, in chapters 18, 19, 20, is the work continuing to grow and expand. This is this last kind of great time of growth in the book of Acts. You see, the rest of the book of Acts will be taken up with Paul's arrest and his journey to Rome. So here we have the final free ministry of Paul as he establishes this amazing church and does this wonderful work here in Ephesus, which impacts on the region around. And it's not just this church in Ephesus which will thrive and grow. We're going to see that the church in Corinth will continue to thrive and grow. So as we look at this period of flourishing of the church, the planting of the church in Ephesus, the growth in the church in Ephesus, as we see the church is doing well here, what is Luke showing us? What were the foundations of this period of growth? What is the Lord doing here? Well, let's take these episodes in turn, these three episodes, and see what is going on as we look at what's happening in Ephesus from verse 24 onwards of chapter 18. Let's take each in turn. Firstly, we see the raising up of another wonderfully gifted leader. So far, the leadership team on these missionary journeys has been Paul and the teams he has recruited. Well, come and meet a man who knows nothing. Well, Paul knows nothing about. Come to Ephesus and meet Apollos. Paul has dropped in on Ephesus and is now on his way back and is going Antioch and round on his third missionary journey. Meanwhile, verse 24, Apollos has landed in Ephesus. What do we learn about Apollos? Well, he's from Alexandria. He's from North Egypt. If Athens was the Oxford of the ancient world, Alexandria was the Cambridge, and probably ranked higher in the league tables around this time. It was a city of learning. And here is a man of learning. Bright, well-educated, and described here as having a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He was, in the old translations, mighty in the scriptures. He has a phenomenal grasp of the Bible. He is a phenomenal intellect. He knew the Bible. He knew the scriptures. He understood them. He'd been taught. He'd been taught fairly well. But we get something. He knew only the baptism of John. Remember that. There was something missing. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke passionately there in the synagogue. There will have been times of discussion and in the synagogue, and he begins to explain about Christ. But Priscilla and Aquila, remember, who'd been with Paul and been trained by Paul, and it's interesting the order here, Priscilla, then Aquila, hear him and invite him to their home, not just for food. To put him straight. There are some things that he's not getting right, or his emphasis is not right. He was brilliant, he knew the scriptures, but he was willing to be corrected. And it may well have been that he got the correction from Priscilla. And through that, through his gifting, through his knowledge of the scriptures, through his willing to be corrected, he becomes very useful, such that when he's had a ministry in Ephesus, he heads off to Corinth. The little church there in Ephesus are very happy to see him go, not in the sense of what rid of him, but they bless him and say, that sounds good. So we see one church sending a gifted speaker to another church, and when he arrives in Corinth, he is a huge blessing. And by the way, don't you just love the way Luke just drops things in verse 27? When he arrived, he was a great help to those, not just who believers, who by grace had believed. Paul loves to drop in, and Luke loves to drop in the fact that it's a gospel of free grace. How does he help them? For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate. You can just imagine this church that was planted by Corinth. Remember, Paul had trained this church in Corinth. There were a good number of believers now in the church in Corinth. But Paul had gone, and you can imagine the Jews from the synagogue in Corinth coming to those young Christians and saying, "Now he's gone, now he's gone. Let's just have another discussion about this. Are you sure he was right?" Beginning to undermine them. And Apollos comes over. And you can see what Apollos does. He just does the same old things. Jesus is the one promised by the Jewish Messiah. And he's absolutely able to prove it and to show it and to run rings around them because it's true. And the believers are just going, this is great. This really is true. See, those that have already believed need to be reassured that it's really true. And Apollos helps them with that. So they're built up in the faith. We're seeing here, aren't we, for the building up of the churches, a new gifted leader for the churches. Huge impact in Ephesus, cut his teeth there, but now having this great ministry in Corinth and in that whole region. And as ever, the book of Acts gives us background, doesn't it, to the letters. What would Paul later write to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, 5-7? But what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was God. God was making it grow. I planted it, I planted the church in Corinth, but wonderful that Apollos came in and was used by God to grow the church in Corinth. We're seeing God here providing fresh leaders, needed leaders for his church. By the way, I do not think that Apollos was just a kind of ordinary pastor, any more than I think Paul was just an ordinary pastor. These, I think, actually, and I think Luke is signaling this, exceptional ones. God raising up gifted preachers, super gifted preachers, able to refute, able to build up in extraordinary ways. And I think we should it's just right to pause and to give thanks for the exceptional ones. As we look back through history, the Paul, the Apollos, the Augustines, the Calvins, in our own nation, for Spurgeon from a couple of centuries ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones in the last century, Dick Lucas, John Stott, and men like, I think, although you may want to disagree with them at some points, Tim Keller in New York, who's just done a remarkable work of defending and proclaiming the gospel. God just gives them, and they're a blessing to all Christians as they refute and teach and show the truth of the gospel in each and every generation. And pray that God would raise up the super, the able, the massively gifted to defend the gospel and strengthen the church. And any young person listening or here, here's a great model. Mighty in the scripture. Mighty in the scriptures. Many of you have great educational privileges. Combine that with being mighty in the Scriptures. Put as much learning into the Scriptures as you do to your best subjects. It's only one textbook. It's only 66 books. You do professional exams, you have to learn more than that. Learn it. Know every book of the Bible. Do it at a time in life when you can absorb information. Us oldies, we'd do a memory verse at 10 o'clock. At 10 past 10, we can't even remember which book it was from, let alone the memory verse. But you can absorb and learn and become mighty in the Scriptures. I want to urge you to do that. Go to Dan and say, Dan, you're not teaching us enough. We want a bit more, please, or so we can know our Bibles thoroughly, so we can raise a generation mighty in the Scriptures. Please also note, for all of us, to be effective, there had to be teachability, a willingness to be corrected. Have I got it right? Am I saying anything wrong? Is a sign of a teacher that'll grow. So we see God raising up another super able preacher for his work. Pray for that. Second lesson I think we can see as we move into chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, part of the growth of the church, we see Paul teaching poorly taught disciples. Paul teaching poorly taught disciples. See, it's very striking as Paul comes through the interior and arrives in Ephesus. The first group he meets are those who are defective in the faith. He comes, and we can call them the Ephesian 12. They are about 12 men in all. We don't know how they were related to the synagogue and what they were doing, but Paul runs into them and he meets them. He calls them. He found some disciples. In some way, these people were naming the name of Jesus. Now, the commentators argue about whether they were Christians or not. It's in one sense, he says, you believed something, you were baptized into something, but there's clearly something wrong with them. And he asks a question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I love their answer. They don't try and bluff. No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. It's a good, honest, straightforward answer. They seem to have believed. Because Paul goes, then what baptism did you receive? You say you've been baptized and kind of into this whole Christian thing. What did you receive? Well, it was John's baptism, they replied. And you can see that Paul is a bit flummoxed by this, because John's baptism was what? About the one that would follow, and that there was one that would follow who would do what? Give the Holy Spirit. So they hadn't even received John's baptism properly, or if they had, they'd completely forgotten what they'd been told. So they are kind of professing to be disciples, but they've got things badly wrong, they've misunderstood, or they've been badly taught. Anyways, he corrects them, explains it's the Lord Jesus Christ that John's baptism was all about, and they're baptized, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. They become believers. They receive the full blessing. Well, what is going on here? Why is this here? Of all the things that happened in Ephesus, why share this? Well, I think actually, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there's some kind of plot development here. There's really important ideas being introduced. We are encountering people here who at some level believe, but have it wrong. And it's true with Apollos, and it's true with the Ephesian 12, isn't it? Apollos needed correcting. He was just a little bit off. The Ephesian 12 are a long way off and needed a lot of correcting. And you see, I think the plot development here is this church is going to be established in Ephesus, but Ephesus would be plagued by false teaching. Acts 20, Paul will warn about it in his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. 1 Timothy 3, Timothy, stay in Ephesus and stop those people teaching false doctrine. It seems almost that right at the beginning of the encounter with Ephesus, we're meeting people who have got it, in Apollos' case, slightly wrong, and in these cases, God is really quite off the wall. I wonder as well, where we're meant to make a connection, what connects the Ephesian 12 with Apollos? The baptism of John. Isn't that interesting? Was it, and it doesn't spell that, was it that Apollos had had some influence on them? Was it that actually there was a slightly more correction that needed, but was it though they'd misheard Apollos? Had Apollos' little error led to a big error or not a correction? I'd just leave you to ponder that. But as we see things start, we're seeing this correcting, this putting right. Apollos in a little way, these guys in a major way. And maybe you are someone who is listening in. And you are at one level a disciple. You may even have been baptized in some way. But you've not actually been born again. You haven't properly understood who Jesus is. You haven't understood that he is the Christ. That he is the one in whom you need to put your faith. That you need to put your faith and trust in him and receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if you'd like to find out more, please just drop me an email. Keep listening. Let me invite you to a Christianity Explored course to find out more. At one level, you kind of know you believe, but you're kind of clear as you listen in that you're not there yet and have not got it. We want you to help you make that jump and that step so that you can be properly trusting in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Equally, you might be sitting there, have I received? And asking the question, have I received the Holy Spirit? Now, of course, these guys had a very dramatic experience as they spoke in tongues and prophesied. But you might be saying, well, I haven't done that. Have I received the Holy Spirit? Do you know yourself to be a sinner and a rebel? Have you put your faith in Christ? Do you believe in him? Is he your only hope? Do you know him to be the God-man who died upon the cross for sinners like you and me? And do you know that he is your only hope? Do you know that he's been raised from the dead? Have you put your faith in him? Well, that's only because you have the Holy Spirit if you do. Because by grace, by the Spirit's work, you have believed. Do you call God your Father in prayer? Do you have new desires to follow God? Do you have a new hatred of sin? Do you have a new hope in the future? Do you have a, however imperfect, a love for his people? A love for his words? You receive the Holy Spirit. Those are the marks of the Spirit in someone's life. I think also these verses speak to trying to reach the gospel and those around us in the United Kingdom. Isn't it striking that still 50%, if not more, of this country still identifies as being Christian? See, it's easy to say, okay, well, actually, we know that only 3 or 4% are genuine born-again believers who really know Christ. But actually, think about those 47. Many of them are often sincere, are sincere neighbors. They, at some time, at level, profess the name of Christ. But they have never not heard the gospel. They haven't been given it. And we are to lovingly, graciously, and kindly show people Christ. and about you, but I was converted out of a background where we knew the name of Christ, but didn't actually know Christ. Church going, but actually didn't yet understand, I didn't yet understand the gospel. And by the way, yes, sure, it was for you. It was by people just kindly, patiently praying and sharing the gospel and giving me a chance to explore things that I came to faith in Christ. And that'll be true for many of you. So we've seen, we say here, the importance of teaching Christ to those who have not yet received him properly. Thirdly, we see the power of the word to spread. The power of the words. Well, Paul gets going again in Ephesus. He heads down to the synagogue. By the way, you may think it's slightly cheeky that he goes to the synagogue. I mean, you wouldn't dare just walk into the mosque and start preaching in there. That would be socially inappropriate. The mosque is for Muslims, and if we want to do some discussion, well, we kind of ask for it. It looks like Paul just goes in there and starts debating. Please remember that that Paul was a Jew, that Jesus was a Jew, and the synagogue should have received Christ. And Paul, by preaching Christ, was simply being a faithful Jew. He was absolutely right. He went into the synagogues and said, all these scriptures are about Christ. If you want to be serious about the scriptures, then follow Christ. So he goes in and he has a 3-month ministry there of arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But we get the normal reaction. And it's interesting language, maybe doesn't come out quite so much in our translations, but hardened and disobedient. The language of Israel, it became hardened and disobedient and started to speak evil of the way. So Paul leaves and he heads for the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now we don't know whether he had to hire it, I suspect he did, but he bases himself there for 2 years. Daily, he is there. We also learn later from Acts 20 that he went house to house for those that wanted to hear more. He would go to their houses, to their households, and preach Christ. But here, he's based at this lecture hall every day, reasoning, dialoguing, preaching, explaining. Based in this one place, and such is the interest and the power of this word that by the end of verse 10, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. From this one meeting house, the word went out. You can just imagine it, can't you? Who knows when it started in the morning. Paul probably opened with a session, something like he'd done from Acts 17. You know, there's a creator God. You all know there's a creator God. As he explained, there's going to be death and there's going to be judgment. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We need to listen to him, and he is the one that God has appointed to be judge. You know there's a God. Why are you messing around with all these idols? To the Jews that came in, he'd take them to Isaiah. Let's work through the scriptures together. The morning session and the afternoon session. You can imagine some people going back to the villages. Well, how was your trip up to Ephesus to the market today? Well, yeah, I got the shopping. But actually, I spent most of the morning in this the Hall of Tyrannus. Why? Well, there's a bloke called Paul teaching about the one true and living God. Really? Yeah, and I met some of his followers. They actually were really nice. Really joyful people. Really? I was just wondering, actually, whether there might not be something in it, this Jesus thing. It sounds amazing. Not like our religion. You're saved by grace. It's about what God does for you in Christ. It sounds a bit weird, but there could be something in this. You're going up next Thursday? Yeah, well, when you're there in the afternoon, just go to the Hall of Tyrannus and just have a listen in to what they're doing. And we see the remarkable way that this word, and notice, they heard the word of the Lord. God was using this to take the word to Ephesus and to that whole province. God's word is powerful. It grips people. They tell others. It saves people. And we're seeing this wonderful power of the words. Have confidence that as we make the word available, as we give opportunity for people to hear and for it to be explained, it does spread. It does win. Not everyone didn't in Ephesus. And give thanks that the word does go out where it is preached, where people can be where it can be explained to people as you dialogue with people. The word has power. So three great lessons and three prayer points. Let's pray for more gospel workers who are mighty gospel workers to be raised up in our land and in our time. As we ordinary folk labor and keep laboring, that's what we must do with the gifts that God has given. We'll keep laboring, we'll keep praying that God would raise up many powerful workers. Pray that we would be enabled to explain the true gospel to those who have a defective understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important ministry. And thirdly, let's give thanks that God's word is powerful and it would go on spreading, being gossiped out, would go out from the churches of St. Albans and Hertfordshire in the UK, that many would know and hear and come to faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We love the way your word, the word of the gospel, is powerful. And Lord, we long for it to continue to spread from here. We want to make it available. Help up for us as a church to go on making it available in church, in our conversations, on the internet, in places where people will discuss. May it continue to go out. May you help us in that task of making Christ properly known to those who are at some level believers but have not yet understood the gospel properly. And we pray that you would raise up many workers. We pray for our young people that they will be known as ones who are mighty in the scriptures. Help us as well to be teachable. Use this word in all of us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the great blessings that we enjoy are found in Christ and in Him alone. And let in our hearts rejoice in Him. Thank you. It's been really good to be together and to be in God's presence, engaging with our true and living God. Let's just pray as we close. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.